And because I enjoyed that so much. But God does not share his glory with us. He doesn't say, okay, you take my place for a while and you be praised. No, he doesn't do that. So we praise the Lord. And Kathy and I are happy to be here. The occasion for our journey south and into this arid country is a graduation. And so after the service, we wish we could stay around and visit more, but we're going to take off and go down for our granddaughter's graduation party and all that goes along with that. So I'm sorry we'll miss you then, but we're going to be here this week if you happen to bump into us and we can visit a while or whatever. But happy to be here. I was asked if I would update you regarding Kathy and her knee. Thank you, Carl, for praying for her. It has been a long haul. How long have you been dealing with knee? From October of 2023, she's been dealing with this. And some of you understood, and I want to correct that, that when we did move north, that we were making constant trips, the 90 miles down to Coeur d'Alene. That wasn't what happened, actually. She landed in the hospital for a few days. I suffered that trip. But it didn't last very long. That was like a week. But then the treatments that she was receiving, the infusions of antibiotics and things. We have a hospital in Bonner's Ferry and a couple clinics. So we have some medical help right there handy. So we were only driving 10 minutes over to the hospital and getting the infusions. And I wanted to correct that so you didn't think, man, they moved up there and they are suffering. Nah, we're not suffering. Kathy, maybe a little more than me, but it's good. And we are very happy to come down and kind of renew our friendships. And thank you for praying. Man, that is so great that your prayers followed us up there and we have that connection. I'll tell you a secret, though, that we are maintaining our connection here because when someone speaks on Sunday, I get to listen to it Sunday afternoon. And that's how I spend my Sunday afternoons. Now, no, I'm not going to go there. But what I do as I listen to the sermon, I know you guys sit there, you sit there, you sit there, you sit there, you sit there. And I picture the congregation. And while Carl was going through Job, I'd had that picture and pray for the congregation. That's kind of cool. Kind of maintain that connection. But I'd like to talk to you this morning about a little bit about my experience up there and how the Lord took that and applied his word to me. And since it's personal to me, I would like to share it with you, and maybe it would be personal to you. So we're going to look into Jeremiah chapter 9. I do have study notes, but because of all the things going on, they didn't get copied. And if you want a copy of the notes with blanks in it, how good is your memory? Let's see, what did he say was God created to make a what? We'll get into it. If you take notes during the sermon, you can get a study note afterward. But we are in Jeremiah chapter 9. And part of my experience was up north was finding a church. You guys have done that. You've moved before. You've looked for a church, a home church. You know, for most of my adult life, I didn't have to, because I was called to a church. I didn't have to go looking for a church that fit me. There was something that happened before we'd go someplace. And I would go, Kathy and I would candidate, and the church would vote, and we would agree, and then we'd move, and we had a ready-made church. Well, moving this time, that didn't happen. And so, and with Kathy's hospital ordeal and everything, it was a little more difficult to find a church. There's plenty of them in Bonner's Ferry. But Lord, where do you want us to serve? And we're not in the pastorate now. And what are we going to do? And I attended a church I don't know how to put it nicely. They ignored me. No, really. I went looking for people to greet and have a discussion with. Only they only saw me out of the corner of their eye as they walked by. And they wouldn't stop. And I thought, you know, that's kind of hurtful. I don't like it. I want to settle down. I want to have a family, a spiritual family that we can be part of. And in my devotions, I came to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. And this is what it says. I'm reading from the NIV. Thank you for that Bible, the New King James that has all the notes that you wrote in it. And I use that periodically. It's a big bulky Bible, you know. I really appreciate it. And I read through those notes and I read the scriptures. But this morning I think a good majority here uses NIV, so I'll read out of the NIV. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Well, I read that and I kicked back in my recliner and I was meditating on that, thinking on it. And I thought, the scriptures let us know that God wants to be known. And I could sit there and think, that's what I want. I want to be known. I wanted someone to hear me say, my wife's in the hospital. They wouldn't stop. They didn't care. There's one church. After Kathy got out and we visited and they kind of overwhelmed us. Overwhelmed us with kindness, acceptance. That was cool. But I was thinking about this. Where did the desire to want to be known come from? How come I felt so strongly about that? That I would hunt for a church that would take an interest in us, what we were going through. And this passage answered it for me. Now, this is just a very small section of Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot of different messages in it. Isaiah the prophet was writing God's word, so we're not going to go through the whole Bible and try and digest this subject, but we're going to look a little bit around. I see we have plenty of time. Okay. So let's dive in and see a little bit of what God's idea of this acceptance is. Creation gives us a general revelation of who God is, attributes of God. So we have a statement of Scripture of human accountability in Romans chapter 1. And you know those verses? I'm sure you do. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that the creation reveals God's power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. There's no excuse for being ignorant of God. And God's made that declaration in Psalm 19, verse 1. Why is it that people are held accountable? Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the heavens, the skies, proclaim the work of his hands." So God created in order to reveal something of himself, to begin to draw people to himself. Give us a curiosity that we might know him. He wants to be known. I've heard arguments by people who say, you know, now that we have the James Webb telescope, we can see a lot farther out into space. It's a lot bigger than what we've seen before, a lot clearer. There's things that are so impressive about space. But, and there's a but in their argument, but it's moving away from us and it's expanding, and all these things are happening, and I think we can explain this without God. God isn't big enough to make a universe. You know what people of faith say? God is so big and mighty that he can make a universe. He has made a universe. Solomon, King Solomon, when the temple that he built, and of course he didn't do it by himself, but he's responsible for building the temple. The pine is getting to me. In his prayer of dedication, said, praying to God, he said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. You are so great, so mighty, so powerful. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you." And when we think about the vastness of the universe, people of faith are saying, see how great and mighty my God is. I respond to him. There's a song that was popular when I was growing up. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. God is everywhere present all the time. He's all powerful. He knows everything. And that's the God we serve. That's the God who wants to be known. Well, what happens when people on this earth, and there's a lot of people here now, what it's approaching, or has it crossed that 8 billion mark yet? A lot of people. How many are walking in ignorance? They don't know about God. They can look up at the sky and see the stars and everything, but they don't fathom a personal God. Some people are oblivious to what God does because they don't want to know. And there are people like that in the Bible. And it's a serious business to say, I don't want to believe. I think there's enough argument to say that I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. Well, we have a couple people that made that remark in the Bible. And there was a person who refused to acknowledge God. And Moses and Aaron came before him and said, "The Lord says, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is God?" You know what Pharaoh thought? He was saying, "I am the Son of God." And it moves into, "I am God. Bow down to me. And I control this country. I control the affairs of people here." Well, that was a good question. Who is God? So God showed him. And what did God do? How many plagues were there? There were 10 plagues, weren't there? And what did they have to drink in the first plague? Blood. They had the water turned to blood. Plague after plague after plague until they got to the 10th plague. And what was that? The death of the firstborn. So the Son of God died. In Pharaoh's household, he thought he was God, and his son died. And so he kicked them out. What we don't have with Pharaoh is anything that was repentant. We don't see Pharaoh turning toward God. We see him chasing after Israel and saying, "Let's bring our slaves back." Not thinking that, well, God could set them free again. But Pharaoh refused to acknowledge God. Another one was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who destroyed Jerusalem when he came and exiled the Jews. But there was a time when he said, "You know, there's this statue out there on the desert plain, and I want all you people to bow down and worship that statue, and boy, that represents me, you know, bow down, this is cool." And three of the Jewish young men said, and what were their names? No. That was their Babylonian names. But that's how we know them, isn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now that I said that, there was Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. And they're Hebrew names. And they said, "No, we're not bowing." And they came before Nebuchadnezzar. He called them in and said, "I'm going to give you another chance." He said, "No, we're not going to bow down to you or to your image, and our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we'll still trust him. We're not going to bow down to your image." And what Nebuchadnezzar said was, "You're in big trouble." And what God is able to deliver you from my hands? Well, what was he saying? Show me. Show me. Who is this God that you say demands that I do something and let you go? Who is this God? God wanted to be known by Nebuchadnezzar. And so when the three young men were thrown into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, "Whoa, we threw three in, and there's four of them in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Wow." And when they came out, the ropes that they had been bound with were burned off. Their clothing didn't smell like smoke. They were perfectly healthy. Huh. He ended up saying in Daniel chapter 3, "Blessed be God who delivered his servants." He He said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." God was working on Nebuchadnezzar, and he was revealing himself to this king, the king of Babylon, and this king made his gardens in Babylon, and looking from his porch and looking out over all of his kingdom and all the beauty that he could admire, and said, "This is great." And Daniel had warned him, "Turn to God, bow down to God." And he instead admired his own handiwork. And God struck him with insanity. And he learned who God was. In the book of Daniel, he was insane for 7 years, and God gave him his senses back and his kingdom back. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise, extol, honor. I honor the King of heaven." Had God showed him who God was? Yes, and he acknowledged that. But you see, when someone willfully says, "I will not believe, I do not want to know God," God has ways of bringing them to acknowledge him. It will happen, because we know in Philippians chapter 2 that there is a time coming that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, the Creator demands respect, and creation gives the general revelation of who God is. God has given special revelation that the world may know who he is, and that special revelation is his word. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. The Bible says in God's word, "Let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. I want you to know me, and that I delight in kindness, in righteousness, and that you know me." The Holy Spirit is active in the world, opening eyes, so that those who have lived with creation, observing creation, finally get it. And the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. And here God points out three things that he wants us to know. First of all, we learn that he is kind. You've gone through some things individually that may make you wonder how kind God is. I wouldn't be surprised if the picture that comes out of each of our lives doesn't have some sorrow in it, some question in it. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? What does God bring us to? In our passage, what he wants us to boast about is his kindness, that he really is kind. In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is kind. As we read the scriptures, you see, I ran across this when I was kind of downcast. And then reading about what the Lord is interested in, what he's most interested in, is that we know him, that we go continue reading in the Bible in Psalm 34, and the Bible tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He allows those hard things to come, not so that we hurt, but so that we turn to him. When we are afflicted, God wants us and directs us to turn toward him and not away from him, who comforts our hearts. We also learn that the Lord exercises judgment. I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice, judgment, on the earth. Judges are fallible. They make mistakes. And we hope, as happens sometimes, that they get caught. With some of the judgments that are coming down the pike right now, you wonder, how are they getting away with some of this? How can they be a judge and do that? How can they make that kind of a call and it affects the whole country? And perhaps I would imagine you've heard of it, that's going on with the immigration issues and judges making calls that we were saying, no, that's not right. You're making a mistake. And justices can make those mistakes. The story that stands out to me that happened to friends of mine is their son was working in a camp situation, kind of like Patch, Project Patch. And he was doing what he was supposed to do, and in restraining a young person with a couple other people, some permanent damage was done. It was accidental, that's the way it turned out, but he went to trial. And it was determined that our friend's son was at fault. And so he had to serve time, hard time in prison. And they went to appeal and various congressmen, whatever, to try and get attention for their son and get him freed, and that was a missed call. But they felt the judge made a mistake. Well, they can, because judges are people, and they're fallible. They can make the wrong call in a lot of situations. But we have a judge who is just, who is perfect, and he operates in judgment. But what he does is also in love. So, reading in the Old Testament, in chapter 55, we're reminded to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Seek the Lord, and he will freely pardon. Turn toward the Lord. not away. But at the same time, don't take him for granted. Because in Galatians 6 it says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so when he says he exercises kindness and he exercises judgment, God is going to do what's right in those situations. God is able to pardon, and God is able to give life by His Spirit. So saving people from sin results in escape from condemnation. And so, how can God do that? How can God righteously forgive sinners and rebellious enemies? We learn that in all that God does, He exercises righteousness on the earth. What God did for us was to provide a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the perfect pardon. He gave us the forgiveness. He gave us the life that covers it all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made Jesus, His Son, to be sin for us, who didn't commit any sin. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If we're going to boast, let's boast in the Lord, because He gave us that perfection, the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. As God's people mature in their faith, God's perspective is understood. His eternal perspective. So when something happens in our lives and we say, God, why did you do this? We know that He has a perspective of all eternity, and He's bringing all things together to good. Where is that found, I wonder? It's in Romans. What chapter is that in? That God's going to bring all things together for good. Chapter 8 and verse 28, isn't it? And we know that in all things God works together, all things together for good. To those that love God, and those who are the called according to His purpose. Well, God does this to reveal Himself. Let us not boast in our wisdom. Let's not boast in our strength. Let's not boast in our riches. But boast in this, that we know God. That we know God. And the knowledge of God is demonstrated from the heart and is seen. There was a fellow who studied the Bible and was very, very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And he was asked, why do you spend so much time studying the Bible? Just curious, why do you spend so much time? And he said, so I can out-argue anybody that I talk to. Well, that's kind of the wrong reason for studying the Bible. Being able to boast in what I know, that's not the perfect answer. So the knowledge of God is not an attainment to boast about. We don't brag what we know about our spouse, do we? We may build them up, we may comment on some of their strengths, but how many of you know your spouse? If you're married, do you know your spouse perfectly? I would suggest that every part of our married lives, we learn something new. A person in that respect is, I'm using it carefully, but eternal. is eternal. Because the person that you married after 5 years, that's not the same person. There's been adjustments. There's been growth. There have been things that have come up. And no matter how old we get, there's always some, why did you say that? I don't know where that came from. Because our knowledge is imperfect. But we want to know God and what pleases Him like we would want to know our spouse and what pleases the other person. And there's always something new to learn. The Bible admonishes us to know what pleases God. In 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." My question is, how do we know what pleases God? How do we know God? How do we know the depth, the eternality of God? How do we get to know Him more and more and more? Simply by getting up in the morning? No. There's a revelation. There's a book that God has preserved for us that tells us about Him. The reason there's an Old and New Testament, there's 66 books, is so that we can get to know God. Get to know Him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "Now you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we put what we know about God to practice in our lives, and God reveals Himself. So the thing that we are to do is to read the Bible. We are to think about the Bible, meditate on it, so that when temptations or doubts assail you, you have some resource. You know God. You know that He's not messing with you, that He has a purpose for you. One of my favorite verses, in down times, is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And I'd suggest that it become a memory verse for you too. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So when we hear remarks about the universe and hear people say things like, "Well, God isn't able to create this because it's so huge, it's infinite." Well, God is an infinite God. Because faith comes by hearing. Where do we learn of the Creator? From the Scriptures. It's all through the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My encouragement to you, there's a search going on for a pastor, and the whole congregation is involved in that because you're praying, aren't you? You know you need one. God has designed the church to have, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and there are the evangelists, and there are pastors and teachers. And God ordered that. So what we want is direction from the God that we know. And we get to know the God of the Bible by reading the Bible, meditating on the Scriptures, and following Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Say it with me. It's King Jamesy, but say it with me if you know it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Let's pray. Lord, being finite creatures, we don't know you very well. Not as an infinite, all-powerful, ever-present, omniscient God. We know what you've revealed to us individually in the scriptures and through your Son, by your Spirit. We have a lot of room to grow. May we humbly seek you. May the meditation on your word bear fruit. Give us confidence as we live before you. We know that there are many options, and some people choose not to trust you. Some people choose not to acknowledge you. But you are in the business of revealing yourself. You've revealed yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could preach on and on and on and on this subject, and we can't fulfill that. But I thank you that you are good to us. I thank you that you love us, and that we can know you in Jesus' name.